Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. I'm going to look at verses 21 through 31. Matthew 27, 21 through 31. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. It's hard to think about what our Savior went through. The humiliation, the harsh treatment, the unjust actions, false charges, the lies that were levied against him. And he did it all for you and for me. Governor Pilate here was kind of in a pickle, you might say, between a rock and a hard place. He was in a position where he might have wanted to release Jesus and let him go free and have Barabbas crucified, but the crowd had been stirred up by the chief priests and the other religious leaders to ask for Barabbas to be released instead. So Governor Pilate had to judge the judge of all the earth. That's a difficult position to be in. He had been warned by his wife just before this, "Do not have anything to do with this just man, because I have suffered a great deal in a dream today because of him." So he had pressure from his wife also, pressure from the crowd. And what would he do? Well, he submitted to the crowd's wishes and let Jesus be crucified. But he had to decide between Christ and the crowd, and that's something we have to do on a regular basis as well. Decide between Christ and the crowd. Are we going to follow the crowd, or are we going to follow Christ? Sometimes it may come at a cost to follow Christ. Well, Pilate ended up having Jesus delivered over to be crucified, and we know that Jesus took Barabbas' place, but he also took your place and my place. But what we see here in these last few verses 27 through 31, is we see the actions of the soldiers. After Jesus was turned over into their hands, how would they treat the judge of all the earth? How would they treat Jesus, who is called Christ? How would they treat the one who is called King of the Jews? What would their response be? Well, I believe that the actions that they took tell us what not to do. Sometimes people are an example of what not to do. And we as God's people should strive to set an example of what to do. Amen? Not what not to do. So let's look at three things that they did there in those verses that we want to make sure we avoid. Number one, they placed a crown upon Jesus, or they crowned Jesus, but they did not make him their king. They put a crown on his head, but did not make him their king. They dressed him up as a king. Three different things that they did there that were were intended to make Jesus, actually make fun of him, but dress him like a king. The first one is the scarlet robe. They put a scarlet robe on him, which was probably the outer cloak of a Roman officer. Scarlet or purple was worn by kings and emperors. But think about this for a minute. The scarlet robe, red in color, was a beautiful picture of Jesus bearing our sins. Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 1, "Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." And Jesus took our sin upon him, and that scarlet robe represents our sin that he bore. Second, the crown of thorns that they put on his head, it caused blood to flow from Jesus' brow. Well, thorns, you may remember, were a result of Adam's sin way back in the garden in the book of Genesis. Because of Adam's sin, God cursed the ground so that instead of bringing forth fruit from the earth, it would produce thorns and thistles. He told Adam that he would eat food by the sweat of his brow. And did you know that the Bible teaches that Jesus was the second Adam or the last Adam? The first Adam got it wrong and the second Adam got it right. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 45 through 47 says this, "And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven." The first Adam was natural, made of dust, but the second Adam is the Lord himself from heaven, spiritual. As the first Adam sin made all of us sinners, so the righteous acts of the second Adam can make us all righteous and can bring salvation. Adam's sin brought a curse that placed thorns in Jesus' brow. So we looked at the scarlet robe, the crown of thorns. The third thing was the reed that they put in his right hand. Well, that reed was intended to be a mock scepter. Scepter was an ornamental rod that was given to kings as a token of authority. In the book of Esther, you can read an interesting story there. Esther was the queen of Persia, and she was asked to go before her husband, the king, to implore him to save the Jews because a plot had been against them to kill them all. And she was afraid to go in. She said, "I haven't been called in before the king in a long time. And if I go in uninvited, I too will be put to death unless he extends the golden scepter to me." So the scepter was something that kings had as a token of their authority and their power. And sure enough, the scepter was extended to her and she was saved, and so were her people. But that reed in Jesus' hand that they put in his right hand was like a scepter. So now Jesus was dressed like a king. Well, he deserved to be dressed like a king, didn't he? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has all authority and all power. It would be right to dress him as a king. But these guys, these soldiers, were only pretending that he was a king. They were mocking him, making fun of him, ridiculing him. The soldiers didn't really believe. They were only adding to his misery to make him that much more of a public spectacle and a public shame. They were mocking him. However, these soldiers, later in this chapter, after they saw how Jesus responded on the cross and the events, the earthquakes and the tombs bursting forward, bursting open, and the darkness over all the land, they were among the first to realize, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this is King of Kings. They were mocking him and belittling him. But very soon they realized he really is who he claims that he is. Many people pretend that Jesus is their king today. He may have authority or seem to be a king in their lives in church or in public setting, but in private, maybe Jesus is not king. He may seem to be a king before believers, but maybe not on the job. We need to make sure that as believers in Jesus Christ, that He really is our King. Let's sincerely crown Jesus as our King and Lord. That crown of thorns that they put on Jesus hurt Him, brought blood from His brow. And when we only pretend we hurt the Lord, it's as if we crucify the Son of God all over again when we are just pretending, just going through the motions. The old song, "Does He Still Feel the Nails Every Time I Fail?" should speak to our hearts. Does He hear the crowd cry, "Crucify again? Am I causing Him pain?" Then I know I've got to change, because I just can't bear the thought of hurting Him. Let's make Jesus really our King. Jesus said that He wished that we were either hot or cold, because if we're just lukewarm, He will spit us out of His mouth. Let's be on fire for Jesus. Jesus asked His disciples, "Why do you call Me Lord and don't do the things that I say?" Let's make Him King and Lord over our lives in reality and live as He would have us to live, not being pretenders, but being genuine. Second thing that we learn from these soldiers what not to do is they praised Jesus but did not mean what they said. They shouted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Those are words of praise. The wise men had come to Bethlehem shortly after Jesus' birth looking for the one who was born King of the Jews. They came there to worship Him, to give Him the honor that was due His name. Earlier in this chapter, in Matthew 27, verse 11, Jesus acknowledged that He was King of the Jews. Pilate asked Him directly, "Are you King of the Jews?" Jesus says, "It is as you say." He acknowledged that He was a king. Just a few days earlier than this, the crowd, as Jesus came into Jerusalem for the last time, they were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." So, they were honoring Him a few days earlier as King. The soldiers shouted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" But they did not mean what they said. You see, the soldiers meant the words again as mockery. Instead of true praise from their heart, they were only using these words to mock and to ridicule Jesus. The soldiers' words were scornful, were meant to bring more disgrace to Jesus. Their praise was not sincere at all, but was what you might call phony baloney. It was just words, empty, hollow. Jesus had said that the Pharisees honored Him with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. And so people can say the words, but they're just words if they do not ring true from the heart. Remember, God knows our hearts. He knows whether our praise is genuine. He knows when we sing and when we testify whether we mean what we say. So let's make our praise genuine. Let's make our praise truly from the heart, a heart that has been renewed, a heart that has been given new to us. You see, the greatest singers can sound good and draw a crowd even while they're living a sinful life, not honoring God with their life at all. I remember a dear friend of mine back in Ashland was my closest friend probably while I was there. He was in his 70s and I was in my early 30s, but we were prayer partners, spent time praying together. And occasionally Brother Moore would sing. And I remember him singing. I even played the piano for him once. While he sang the song, he washed my eyes with tears. Brother Moore was a genuine believer in Christ, a man of humility, And he loved the Lord with all of his heart. He wasn't the best singer, but he meant it from his heart. I would rather hear that. God would rather hear that. A joyful sound that may be off tune and not so skillful as to hear the greatest voice sing words that are empty, that don't come from the heart. See, some sing praise to God, but are quick to curse their fellow man who are made in the image of God. It's inconsistency. That's double speak. That's double mindedness. Let's make our praise genuine and from the heart. Let's say what we mean and mean what we say. Let's worship Him in spirit, but also in truth, that our praise is sincere. Third thing these soldiers did that we should not do is they knelt as if to worship Jesus, but it was only form. You see, bowing the knees before Jesus is a good and right thing to do. He is deserving of our admiration, of our humbling ourselves before Him. I thought of the song from many years ago, I Can Only Imagine. When I stand before Jesus, part of that song says, will I stand before you, Jesus, or to my knees will I fall? We'll probably fall to our knees because Jesus is worthy of that humility from us. On Palm Sunday, people took palm branches and their own clothing and laid them on the ground before the Lord, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest. They had to kneel to do those things. They had to kneel before the Lord to place their own clothes on the ground so that He could come in glory. Well, the day is coming when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Bowing the knee before Jesus is good and right. But the soldier's bow was all motion without emotion. They did the form, they did the action, but there was no emotion. It was all mockery. It was not from the heart. They bowed and pretended to worship Him. Then they hit Him with the reed and they spat on Him and they mocked Him. Yet He endured it all because He loved them so much that if He were to retaliate, if He were to overthrow them or to resist what they were doing, that their souls could never be saved. They would never see and know and believe that He was the Son of God unless He submitted to all their ridicule, all their scorn, all their mockery. What love Jesus has. So let's make sure that our actions flow from pure hearts, not just going through the motions, not just doing what we do because that's what we've always done, but do it because we love Jesus. We want to please Him. We want to serve Him. You see, some people have too much ceremony and not enough genuine worship. A friend of mine at work is a guy that during Lent season, he follows all the customs. No meat on Ash Wednesday, no meat on Fridays. He makes sure when we go out to eat, if we were going somewhere that didn't have fish, he couldn't go. Very strict on the ceremonies and the things that you're supposed to do. But day in and day out, his life was unrighteous. He was not living, acknowledging Christ and serving Him as Lord by the way he lived day in and day out. So what good does that ceremony gain him? What does it do for him? Does it gain favor with God because I went through the steps, I went through the motions? Not if his heart is not right with God. It gains him nothing. Listen to what Isaiah wrote in chapter 1. This is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. He says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. God is telling them, I don't care about your form and your ceremonies and your rituals. I hate them because your heart is not right before God. Don't go through the motions. It's going to do you no good. Make sure your heart is right. But yet, in spite of that harsh judgment God was giving them, in the very next verse, God still reaches out to them in Isaiah 1. He says, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Yes, He was giving them judgment for their actions. It was form without the heart. It was motion without emotion. But He said, oh, if you will, I will forgive your sins if you will learn to do right and honor me and love me. And in a similar way, He invites us to repent and let Him give us a new heart that lives to please Him. So these actions of these soldiers teach us what not to do. So after all of this mockery and abuse, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? It doesn't say it in Matthew, but it says it in the other Gospels. What Jesus did was He prayed to the Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Isn't that incredible? After being treated like that, being spat upon, being mocked as a king, when it was all just to ridicule Him and put Him to a public scorn, He still said, Father, forgive them. Doesn't that draw you to Him? To know that if He loved them, that He surely loves you. So the challenges before us are this: to crown Jesus as King of our lives once and for all, in reality, in sincerity, make Him King. To praise the Lord from the depths of our hearts, hearts that have been reborn, that have been renewed, that have been regenerated, and to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, not in just form. To let the world know that He really is our Savior and King. No pretending, and not half-hearted either. Loving Him with all of our hearts, serving Him because He is Lord and King. Can we do that? Will you commit to honoring the Lord and worshiping Him from your heart? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love, God, that we see in this scene of where You were mocked and derided and abused and beaten and spat upon and crucified. And Lord Jesus, You submitted to it. You just took it all. You endured it all because You looked ahead to the joy that was before You. And You saw us. You saw us coming down an aisle and giving our heart to You, calling upon Your name for salvation. And so God, I pray that right now that somebody would respond again in that way, that there may be rejoicing in heaven as we close this service. Holy Spirit, invite them to come to You. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.